Those are going to be the scriptures that we're going to be looking at this morning. And the title, as you notice on the screen, Desperate Lives in a Desperate World. Folks, the world that God loves is a mess. I mean, everywhere we look around us, we can see it, can't we? And that which we cannot see, the news kind of broadcasts to us, and it shows us the desperation that is found in our world. The misery, the poverty, the abuse, the disease, the hunger, and we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? However, some of the misery around us we do not see, we cannot see, because you see, it is cloaked by material things or by happy exteriors. But all around us are people whose hearts are broken, they're wounded, desperate, and it's all because of the consequence of sin. We are living in a wounded, broken-hearted, desperate world. And the question is, what is the response of the church to our needy world? Well, let me suggest that our response is found in God's grace. The theme of grace kind of flows consistently through the Old and the New Testament and is characterized in the life of Christ, and it's also developed fully in the writings of Paul. Now, here's an old theology book definition of grace. Grace is the eternal and absolute free favor of God, manifested in the vouchsafement of spiritual and eternal blessings to the guilty and the unworthy. Now, does that make sense to you? It doesn't excite me a lot, but let me give you a better definition. Here's a better definition. God changed the rules in the middle of the story in order to let us off the hook. Let me kind of illustrate it this way. I don't know whether you can remember back some time ago the movie Superman 2, or maybe you're not into Superman at all, but it kind of illustrates the point. You see, Superman falls in love with Lois Lane, and he chooses to give up his superpowers in order to be able to marry her. And he's warned that if he gives up his superpowers, he'll never be able to get those powers back, that he'll just be ordinary Clark Kent. But he decides to marry Lois. And so after a while, there are three villains that come and take over the White House, and they become, the rulers of planet Earth. And now the world needs Superman more than ever. Well, to make a long story short, while these villains are causing havoc and they're terrorizing the people, suddenly the music begins to build. And up in the sky, it's not a bird. It's not a plane. It's Superman. I mean, somehow, some way, he's regained his superpowers back. And I think I don't have to tell you that it's not surprising, or I should say, that the story ends with Superman defeating the villains and winning the fight for truth, justice, and the American way. Well, here's the point. The writers kind of put themselves in a bind. I mean, had they followed through, I mean, they had established this rule that if Superman gave up his superpowers, he could never get them back. And if they followed through on the rules, then the movie would have ended right there, wouldn't it? It would just ended right there. But the writers took some liberties, and they changed the rules in the middle of the story to let Superman off the hook. Folks, that's grace. That is grace. God changing the rules in the middle of the story in order to let us off the hook. Now, the Old Testament law established that or provided ground rules by which we were to live. And there were serious consequences if we didn't meet those standards. It's summed up in Ezekiel 18:20 that says, "The one who sins is the one who will die." That included everyone, didn't it? I mean, that included everyone, because we're familiar with Romans 3:23 that says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I mean, God sets a standard for us to live by, and those who meet the standard live, and those who don't meet the standard die. Now, the problem is, again, no one meets that standard. I mean, not one of us meets the standard, and that's the reason that the world is in a mess. So what does God do? He changes the rules in the middle of the story in order to let us off the hook. And again, that's called grace. So this morning I want to give you three characteristics of grace and three responsibilities of grace. First of all, grace is free. Romans 3:23 through 24 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." And then Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, Paul writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So Paul says grace is free. It's free. I mean, let me ask you something. What does a free gift cost? Nothing. I mean, if you have to earn it, then it's not free. Now, I think most of us who are in here, there'd be a few of you that don't remember this, but you remember the story or the television program, The Millionaire. I mean, every week some anonymous millionaire would give someone $1 million. They'd be the recipients, and I mean, it was free. I mean, not any hidden catch, no strings were attached. And you see, that's what God's grace is, isn't it? God's grace is free. And just like the people who got that $1 million, it's kind of hard to kind of grasp that and to hold on to it or believe in it. And so certainly, you know, they, like us, sometimes think, certainly there's got to be a catch. There's just got to be a catch, right? Because, you see, we have a tendency to lump God in with all those companies that offer free gifts. I mean, you know them. You've seen them. You can have a free two-night, three-day stay, and two-night, three-day stay at one of our resorts absolutely free of charge. Sounds good, doesn't it? Good away. I mean, all of us are money conscious. We can get away. The only problem is it's a lure to get you there so that they can perform this high-pressure sales tactic. And, folks, it can really be very costly. But God offers His gift of forgiveness absolutely free. It's not a trick. It's not a lure. It is free. Again, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." But notice, the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace is free. So the question is, do you want to be forgiven? Do you want an intimate relationship with God the Father? I mean, do you want to be able to stand before Him at some point with all your sins having been removed? I mean, erased completely, never to be remembered. And you see, you can have that. That's the great thing about God. He's willing to extend that to you, and He wants to give it to you today. It's a free gift that He offers. Now, a couple of things that you should know. First of all, asking God for God's free gift is an admission of your guilt. Of your guilt. There's an old preacher, a story about an old preacher who was teaching a children's Sunday school class, and he asked him, he says, "You know, what does it take for a sin for sins to be forgiven?" And the guy said, one kid stood and said, "Well, first of all, you have to sin." And asking God for the gift of forgiveness is an admission that you have sinned, isn't it? that you need forgiveness. It's not some bad choice that you made in the past. It's admitting to God, I am a sinner. And the second thing that you need to do in asking for God's free gift of forgiveness is that you'll have an admission of your helplessness. You're saying, there is nothing I can do or earn or deserve the mercy that I'm asking for. Father, it is only your goodness that makes it possible. In this, there is no room for pride. I mean, anywhere in this process. There's no chance that we will ever be able to deserve the gift that we're asking for. Never. Paul says in Romans 11:6, if salvation came through works, then grace would no longer be grace. Well, the second characteristic of grace is that it's big. Grace is big. Romans 3:22 through 24. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So how big is grace? Folks, grace is big enough to cover all the sins of the world. All the sins of the world. Remember when Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized? And John looked and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Folks, it's important for you to know God's grace is big enough to wipe away all of your sins. I mean, we sometimes categorize sins, don't we? And we think that some sins are just, you know, impossible to forgive. But God's grace is big enough to cover lying and cheating, adultery, murder, gossip, backbiting, jealousy, lust, pride, greed, hate, envy, folks, and every other sin that you can begin to name. Grace is big. I mean, it's big enough to cover the big sins. It's big enough to cover the little sins. It's big enough to cover those occasional sins that you have, and it's big enough to cover those sins that you struggle with on a day-to-day basis. And we can keep losing the battle, and we can keep asking God again and again for forgiveness of those same sins, and grace is big enough to cover it. Grace is big enough. And some of you may be facing something like that right now. I mean, maybe there's a sin in your life that you're constantly tussling with, you're constantly fighting. And you have to keep going back and asking for forgiveness again and again and again, and you keep thinking, God can't forgive me again. I mean, not this time. But God's grace is big enough to cover those sins and all sins. In fact, I think we cheapen grace when we limit it. God's grace is big and it's free. And then God's grace is strong. Here's a little bit more theology. The term is efficacious, and it simply means having the power to produce the desired effect. And as the conclusion of Paul's discussion of grace, in Romans 3, he says in verse 31, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. And rather, later in Romans 6:14, he says, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. Folks, God's ideal for us has not changed. He still wants us to be holy. He wants us to be holy. But we need to recognize we can't do it without His help. We can't do it without His help. His grace is strong, it's efficacious. It has the power to produce the desired change in one's life. Now, The Millionaire was an early version of reality TV. And that million-dollar gift that was given free really made a great impact upon a person's life. I mean, I'd like to try it out. But it made a great impact upon that person's life. However, you see, grace is always good. It's always good. It's like corrective surgery. I mean, we're helpless. But God gives us grace, and His grace changes what we cannot change. And over the years, the doctrine of grace has taken quite a bit of abuse. I mean, there are those who try to limit God's grace, and then there are others who try to make the grace a license to sin. You know, I love to sin. God loves to forgive. I mean, what more could I ask for? I mean, it's in the early days of the church, excuse me, there was a movement called Gnostics. And among other things, the Gnostics believed that since God's grace was wide enough to cover any sin, then believers were free to just sin as much as they wanted to sin. But here's Paul's response. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And so to suggest that God's grace encourages moral freedom or license is an admission that you have no idea what grace is all about. I mean, God's grace encourages moral purity. And we seek to live the way God wants us to, not because we're trying to obtain His favor, but because of His favor, because He's already shown it to us. Well, finally, God's grace is for all. I mean, the world that God loves is a mess. It's a mess. But folks, He offers a remedy, doesn't He? He offers a remedy. And that remedy is free, it's big, it's strong, and it's for everybody. John 3:16 again says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But here's the catch. God is dependent upon you and you, all of you, and me. He's dependent upon the church to carry that message to the world in which we live. I mean, as Christians, we have been given two commands, haven't we? Love God, love man. And that's generic, okay? The man issue. I realize that's a difficulty in some circles today. But we're to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, with all of our strength, everything we have. And in regard to loving man, we're commanded in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Charles Spurgeon lived in the 1800s, and he was known as the greatest preacher of his time. In fact, twice a week he preached to a crowd of over 6,000 people. And once he was asked if the heathens who had never heard the gospel would be saved. Here's his reply on the screen. There we go. "It is more a question with me whether we who hear the gospel and fail to give it to those who have not can be saved." You get that? You agree with what he's saying there? He's saying that you and I have a responsibility to follow through on the Great Commission. And therefore we need to go. Making more disciples begins right here in Stark, doesn't it? In fact, it begins right in your families. It begins right in your neighborhoods. That's where it begins. And then it reaches out to our country. And then out to the world. I mean, it involves sharing and living the gospel, just like we talked about a few weeks ago, having the aroma of Christ just flood from your life and making an impact upon the people with whom you come in contact, with whom I come in contact. It involves us sending and supporting faithful missionary partners across our country and across the world. And folks, we need a broken heart. We need a broken heart for the lost all across our country and all across the world. Let's not just turn our thoughts inward. Let's realize that we have a responsibility to reach all of those out there, don't we? I mean, that's what God has given to the church, and our hearts ought to be broken. For folks, there are people out there, even though sometimes we look at it and we don't think so, but they're hungering for grace. They need grace. And then he says, baptizing them. I love Christian baptism. I mean, I'm not ashamed to say that, and I, you know, refuse to argue about it. But I just want to be a part of a church, and I want to be a part of, you know, of missionary journeys that are really preaching and reaching people and baptizing them in Christ across this world. Baptism is a part of making more disciples. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not confusing to me. Is it confusing to you? I mean, we ignore it. We turn our backs on it. We shut it out. But that's not confusing. Folks, it's exciting every time you see someone enter into that baptistry and are immersed into Christ, isn't it? I mean, seeing those waters stirred, how exciting it is. And then he says, and teaching them to obey. You see, that's another part of the missionary or the making of disciples. He says again, teaching them to obey everything I command or have commanded you. And so the task of the church, this is going to be the task of the church until Jesus Christ returns. Until Jesus returns. Folks, the world that God loves is in a mess. And according to 2 Corinthians 2:16, it has the smell of death on it. So the slavery of sin is here and is desperate. Do you know the story of John Newton, the self-proclaimed wretch? I mean, he once was lost, then saved, you know, by grace. I mean, Newton commanded a slave ship back in the 1700s. And in the midst of a great storm, he cried out, Lord, have mercy on us. And they survived the storm, but Newton changed and was converted later to Christianity. And he later wrote, there, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. He left the slave trade, he married, he became a minister, and he filled the churches in which he preached. And one of the men that he led to Christ was a man by the name of William Wilberforce. And this man was credited for being instrumental in bringing the end to the slave business in the British Empire. A movie some time ago focused on not only his coming to Christ and what he stood up for against the slave industry, but also his mentoring by John Newton. And in one scene in the movie forcefully demonstrates the spiritual truth that we've learned today about Wilberforce. Let's look.
Gentlemen, would you stop the music, please? Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you have enjoyed our little tour of the estuary. But now our sergeant is almost over. I have a confession to make. This trip wasn't purely arranged reward those MPs who have supported me in the past year, nor am I the only sponsor.
She do not know.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is
is a slave ship, the Madagascar. It has just returned from the Indies, where it delivered 200 men, women, and children to Jamaica. When it left Africa, there were 600 on board. The rest died of disease or despair. That smell is the smell of death. Slow, painful death. Breathe it in. Breathe it deeply. Take those handkerchiefs away from your noses. There now. Remember that smell. Remember the Madagascar. Remember that God made men equal.
And folks, sin has brought the smell of death to the world God loves. That's what's happened. And God has called the church to deliver the remedy to the desperate world. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 5, 20 through 21. He says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, when sin stays in control, death is the consequence. And it brings about a desperate world. And when the church makes grace known, folks, the church will increase. We're seeing a decrease now. We want to see an increase. God wants to see an increase. And that only comes by us taking that remedy to this lost and dying world. You see, grace will reign through righteousness, and it will bring eternal life. Now, the name of the movie I mentioned comes from a hymn. You know the hymn, don't you? Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. And the tune was believed to have come from a West African slave chant that Newton probably heard aboard his ship. But folks, grace, amazing grace, is the perfect description of it all, isn't it? It's a description of what this world needs and which the church has been called to deliver. I mean, God's grace is a gift. It's a gift that you and I do not deserve, but God not only offers it to us, but He paid an unbelievable price to be able to extend it to us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It is, isn't it? I mean, you were saved by grace. If you're a part of the body of Jesus Christ, you were saved by grace. And so we shouldn't hoard it. I mean, we shouldn't just try and lock it in within ourselves. We need to share that grace. I mean, you pass people every day that need it. Every day. And that's what God expects, isn't it? He expects us not to pass them by, but expects us to give it to them. To tell them about the wonderful grace of God and the offer of salvation, the forgiveness of sin that will cover all of their sins. How big is God's grace? Big enough to cover the sins of the entire world. But they need to hear the message. We need to tell them. And maybe you're here this morning and you need that grace. And if you do, we'd like to extend it to you. Come and make a statement of faith. Confess your sins, repent of your sins, be buried in Christian baptism to walk in the newness of life, knowing that all of your sins have been taken away. I pray that you will as we stand and sing.